conspicuous by our absence over the last few months. We were called to minister a lot. I've preached about 39 times since the 1st of March, which means I've said everything I know 17 times. We were blessed to go to the Pacific Northwest and to minister in a group of churches there around the Sound and up into British Columbia. And one of the things that we're discovering, I'm coming up on retirement at the end of August, and one of the things that we're discovering is that one of the benefits of being old is that younger people look at you as a mother or father in the movement of God, and that's what we walked into out there on the West Coast, and it was needed. We walked into some really hard situations. First church we were at, wonderful young couple, pastoring there, had lost their son just a couple of months earlier to a drug overdose. Another church that we went to the week we went there, their leader of the school that I was just mentioning, his daughter was killed in an automobile accident. Went to another church, and the associate pastor had taken half of the congregation that the pastor had built for 20 years and left, and created a terrible split in the church. It was over and over again. We faced situations like this, and we realized one of the best gifts that we offered them was the gift of a history with God. The gift of scars that show He's faithful to heal. And so it was an amazing season. We spent a lot of time praying and having quiet time with God and getting a taste of what the Lord may have for us as we step out into our future. During that time, Pastor Jeff Baldwin said, "I'd like you to speak for us," and then gave me half of the New Testament as a chapter to preach on tonight. But I want you to be sure in this season to pray for Pastor Jeff, Pastor Ann, because they are outdoing what we're going to talk about tonight. He led us into this wonderful series in what is arguably my favorite book of the Bible, the book of Hebrews. You can sum the book of Hebrews up in three words: Jesus is better. And the entire book of Hebrews is the author writing over and over again all the many themes that are so valuable and important, but Jesus is better than those. And Pastor Jeff drew us into this with these wonderful words that are actually in the text several times: draw near. If Jesus is better, the best thing we can do is draw near to Him. And then we've talked about drawing near to His voice, drawing near to the Son, the captain of our salvation, the one who gives us this incredible salvation, such a wonderful salvation. And then our apostle, our leader, the author, the finisher of everything that we're about. And tonight I want to talk to you about something that was a challenge for me when Pastor laid it out before me for two reasons. We are going to draw near to His rest. The first challenge is it's literally a chapter and a half of the New Testament to preach on in 20 minutes. The bigger challenge for me, though, is that it's really hard to rest. It's really difficult to stop and be in His presence, to stop what we do that we think makes life work and lay it into His hands and trust Him with it. It's difficult. So we're going to draw near to His rest today. I'm going to read this passage with you, then we're going to pray, and then we're going to play Name That Tune. Hebrews 3, beginning at verse 7. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that would never enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken on another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. If you would stand, honor the word of God, and let's pray. Jesus, you are better. Nothing we could name can compare. Nothing we could think about or dream of or imagine is better than you. But boy, there's a lot of things pulling and tugging on us, God, and pulling our hearts away from him who is better. The demands of this life get really loud. Would you in this moment make today a today? We promise not to harden our hearts because we want to enter into the rest that still remains. So Jesus, in this house, I pray for soft hearts, open ears, sensitive minds, ready spirits. Speak to us from your word, the word of life. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Okay, I'm going to play a song. As soon as you know what song this is, holler out the title, okay? Ready? It's going to be a tough one. Close. You're four off. Beethoven's Fifth. There's probably no more familiar phrase in music than that. Those four notes tell you what's coming, which is majestic. But you could play it anywhere at any time, and you're going to get an immediate reaction because people know it. But what most people don't know is the song does not start with those four majestic notes. It doesn't start with that familiar melody. It starts in silence. Because the first note on the score is a rest. Beethoven's fifth starts with silence, with a rest, a full quarter note rest. I went back and I started thinking about it, and I said, you know, as a musician, I understand that there's nothing worse than playing when you shouldn't play. And so I started looking for some support for my concept that the rest is really important in music. Claude Debussy. It's the silence between the notes that holds the key to all music. Mozart. The music is not the notes. It's in the silence between. But probably my favorite is Miles Davis. In music, silence is more important than sound. The notes you do not play are just as important as the notes you do play. So you understand the principle. In music, the rest, the silence, is just as important, if not more important, than the notes that are played. And that, my friends, is a central theme of the Bible. That rest, it comes to be known as Shabbat, Sabbath. Rest is central and fundamental to the picture of life that God described, the rhythm of living that God made for the people who inhabit his kingdom. Let's talk about the law first mention. This is a theological concept where if you want to know something that's talked about in the Bible a lot, you have to go back to the very first time it's mentioned, and you have to study that. That sets the context and the structure for you to understand the concept. Well, what's the first mention of rest in the Bible? Genesis chapter 2. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Another quiz for you. Was God tired? I don't think so. God was establishing a rhythm for the people that he made in that garden, and was saying to them, the silence, the rest notes are as important in the symphony of your life as anything you will ever do. And that theme of Sabbath runs through the entirety of Scripture. In fact, God says that he set aside the seventh day and made it holy. Now, a lot of people think holiness has to do with moral attributes, and it does, but the central core concept of holy, the word means other, different, distinctive. So when God sets something apart as holy, that means they're different. So this day, this Sabbath, is completely unique, utterly different than any other period of time. He sets it apart as a day to discover the value of rest. Just look at the Old Testament, Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. To keep it holy. Not make it holy. God did that. To keep it different. 6 days you will labor and do all your work, but in the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So God sets this day apart, and then he makes a promise later as to what that day is about. In Exodus 33, when he's having this conversation with Moses, where Moses says to him, I want to see your glory. And God says, you can't handle my glory. I'll show you a little of my goodness, but that's about all you can get. In that, he makes a promise to Moses and says this, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.
So he sets Sabbath aside, and then he makes a promise and says, the rest there, it's a rest within my presence. And then Jeremiah picks it up. This is such a beautiful verse. Jeremiah 6:16. Stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. I could literally stand here for an hour and read scripture after scripture in the Old Testament that centralizes the concept of Shabbat, that centralizes the understanding of rest as absolutely essential to kingdom living. In fact, if you go back in the prophets and you look at the times when Israel was chastened by God, and even so far as wound up in exile from their own land, among the list of sins, along with child sacrifice and adultery and idolatry and things like that, was they would not keep my Sabbath. You see, this was a really important concept to God, centrally because God loves us. And he knows if we keep the bow string stretched too long, it will break. Part of the reason for the pandemic of what Diane and I were leading in prayer about, the mental and emotional illness that saturates the culture, is because we have forsaken Shabbat, the Sabbath. So because of its importance and because of what it did in Israel when they broke the Sabbath, the leaders, the religious leaders of Israel got really smart, and they said, here's what we'll do. In order to help the people keep the Sabbath, we'll give them rules. Lots of rules about what not to do on the Sabbath. By the way, you cannot tear toilet paper on the Sabbath. So make sure you get it all torn up and set on the back of the commode before that day. You can't turn on a light, so the night before, you ought to go in to open your fridge and unscrew the bulb because you can't turn on a light on the Sabbath. These are real rules. Hundreds and hundreds of rules created by religious leaders to make sure that the people didn't transgress the Sabbath. The problem was they didn't understand the Sabbath they were trying to keep. And so they made up all these rules and they sucked all of the rest out of Shabbat. And then it was walking on eggshells all the time, trying to make sure that I didn't break the Sabbath. And the very purpose of it was destroyed by their rules. So, Jesus comes. And he says, look, you guys don't get it. Let me show you what rest looks like. Here's what Papa meant by Shabbat. Come to me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Exactly the same words that Jeremiah used. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus got into fights all the time on Sabbath. He picked fights on the Sabbath with the religious leaders who had made up all these rules. He did everything he could to irritate them with their rule-keeping because he was pointing out to them, that's not what this is about. And his argument was this: the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So he said, you're trying to make it about Shabbat when Shabbat is about you and what Papa wanted for your hearts. And so there was this constant give and take, this pull around the Sabbath with Jesus, because their structures had become strictures that were choking the life out of the very thing that God gave them to breathe life into life. And in our text in Hebrews, this author decides to wedge this concept right back into the middle of the argument about Jesus being better. Because he's saying to us in very simple terms, here is what the Sabbath is. Sabbath now has a name. Your Sabbath, your Shabbat is Jesus. Your rest is a person. And there's still time to enter that rest. It's interesting. He goes into this backstory. This is what the first few verses in chapter 3 that I read you are about. He references back, And he says, listen, breaking the Sabbath was the fundamental thing that led to the Israelites not ever entering into the promised land, a whole generation lost in the desert. And he said it started at a place that was called Meribah and Massah. And that was the place where they argued with God to such a degree that God said, fine, give them water. Moses strikes a rock and they get water. And it's the beginning of God having to deal with their rebellion and their sin and their refusal to believe through those 40 years. They get to the edge of the promised land and they can't enter the rest because they won't believe and they back away and an entire generation dies in the desert. And his argument is this. The author says, listen, we're no different than them. We hear the word. We hear the promises of God. We're invited to rest. In fact, God keeps refining every day as today. Every day you have the ability to walk into Shabbat. He said, but we have to be careful so that we don't become like them and never enter the rest Jesus came to be and to provide. They were disobedient to God's rest. They never came into the promised land. And even when Joshua led the next generation into the promised land, it's clear that he didn't lead them into rest because David, the author says, generations later says, today, if you harden not your heart as in the day of rebellion, you can still enter the rest. He said, if Joshua led them into rest, that promise wouldn't still exist. But the promise of rest, the promise of Shabbat, still exists for us, now fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And I love this verse. This is verse 9. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's interesting. Up until that point, that whole passage I read you up until chapter 4, verse 9, a different word is used for rest in the original language. But here, when he talks to us and he says, hey, guys, you still have a chance. He says, there remains sabbatismos. Different word. What is it? What are you hearing there? Sabbath. There remains Sabbath rest for the people of God. God's promise still stands. That's what we were singing. God's promise still stands. It's still offered to you. And in fact, God is constantly giving you a new today to enter into it. It's almost as if he's saying every day you have to get out of bed and say, today, I will not harden my heart as in the day of rebellion. Today, I will discover Shabbat living. Because Shabbat is not merely a day anymore. It's a life that we've been given. And too many people think this promise about the Sabbath rest is off in the future somewhere. We push it into the millennium or into heaven when we get there. But that's not at all what he says, because five times in that passage he uses the word today. Today. Today is a day you can shift everything and move into Shabbat. So from that Old Testament narrative, he begins to talk about what I like to call true rest. And how we can step into the true rest. How do we draw near the true rest of God? Just before we go there, I want to tell you a story. This past week, we had gathered with a group of leaders from the region. And we were ministering to each other and spending time together around the Word. And we were sitting across the table from a young couple. They're missionaries in Haiti. And it's been really hard. They can't even get back into the country to the school that they founded. And she sat across the table from us and looked at us. They're quite young compared to us and said, we've got questions. And they started asking all kinds of questions. And she came to one. She said, how do you balance ministry and rest? How do you do that? And as I sat there, I felt Holy Spirit speak into me. And this is what I told her. You have to learn Selah. And Shabbat. You remember the word Selah from the Psalms? It's in all of the Psalms, by the way. So many of the Psalms, not just the ones that are praise and worship to God, but the Psalms of lament. Even in the middle of those, you'll get that word just appears. Selah. Stop. Take a breath. And think about God. Stop. Take a breath. Think about God. Selah is the practice of moments with God in the middle of the mess that's called life. When our family gets together, we've dubbed it sacred pandemonium. Because we've got 10 grandchildren, and when all of them come into the room, we have our own decibel level. It's assigned to us as the Thompsons. It's just wild. And it's almost like God's saying, that's how your life is, but every once in a while you've got to stop. Stop. Take a deep breath and think about God. Selah. The moments we recalibrate our minds to God and His kingdom. But that's not enough. We also have to know Shabbat. Those are the days, the seasons. We step back from what we're doing. We lay all of our efforts before the throne of God, and we take a deep breath and we rest in trust that He will handle what we cannot do ourselves. Shabbat was originally a day of the week. It was a day that everybody stopped working. And the purpose of it was stop and step back into my presence and recalibrate your soul to be connected to me. Selah and Shabbat. When we do those, we receive shalom. Shalom, we translate as peace, but it's so much more than that. If peace is the atmosphere of shalom, rest is the posture of shalom. When we learn to consistently Selah and Shabbat, we come into this thing called shalom, the presence of God that brings peace in the midst of anything we're going through. I know you could probably think in your mind right now of somebody that when you walk up to them, that is the atmosphere that circles around them. They're in shalom. And sometimes we look at them and we go, how are they there? With what's going on in their life, how are they there? They have entered into true rest. The rest that is involved in a person called Jesus Christ. So how do we draw near to true rest that brings us to that kind of shalom? Three things real quickly. True rest depends on trust. In the second part of chapter 3 there, he begins to talk about why the people of God did not enter rest. And the core of it was they didn't trust God. Diane and I were talking about this on the porch yesterday, and she said to me, you know, this is really about surrender, isn't it? And I said, yes, surrender is the posture of Shabbat. It's that position that we take where we trust that God can do more in 6 days, if we give Him the seventh, then we can do with all seven of them running full blast. See, distrust expresses a lack of faith. Look at verse 12. Take care, brothers. Now he's talking to us from that history. Lest there be in any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Unbelieving heart doesn't trust God. It's the part of us that should be in this deeply affectionate and loving relationship with God, but we put up boundaries there because we don't trust Him to keep His promise. And that causes us then to have hardened hearts. This is talked about over and over again in this passage, that they hardened their hearts, and then there's the warning, you don't harden your heart. Verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts in rebellion. When I choose to distrust the promise of God, my heart begins to harden and begins to become fixed or set like concrete. And when that happens, I tend to walk out in disobedience. underneath almost every sin is a restlessness of spirit. It's behind addiction. It's behind compulsions. It's behind mental health issues. There's this restlessness of spirit that causes us to chase instead of rest. Instead of leaning back into the only one that can fix whatever we face, we run and chase and pull and try to do something to fix it. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? You hear that? They heard, but they rebelled. Was it not all of those who left Egypt led by Moses? You remember those guys? The ones that saw waters part and Pharaoh's armies drown and they saw all kinds of miracles in the wilderness? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So, we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. God makes promises. And when we choose to doubt the promise and the promiser, we take the dangerous step of becoming hardened in that position, calcifying in unbelief. You can never enter into rest without the deep breath of surrender. Second thing he tells us is that true rest derives from promise. He uses the phrase over and again, verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should be seen to have failed to reach it. Promise is received intention. Every promise of God has built within us a natural tenance between promise and fulfillment, between dreaming and coming true. We get a promise from God. There's a period of time until it's fulfilled. We have to stand in the tension of that waiting. Promise is received intention, but it's believed by attention. Listen to what he says. For good news came to us just as it did to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. I love this translation. They did not come into their rest because the word was not mixed with faith. In other words, they heard the promise, but they couldn't stand in the tension. Promises are believed in that tension because they are literally conditioned on cooperation. God seems to have an obsession about collaborating with people. I don't know if you've ever seen this happen, but somebody does a wonderful solo in church or plays a great instrument. You walk up and you say, oh, that was really great. And they go, oh, it was God. And I'm like, no, he plays better than that. But he's chosen to co-labor with you. And we who have believed enter that rest. We who have believed entered that rest. And then he goes on again to talk about how God swore that they wouldn't enter this rest. But listen to this interesting phrase. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. In other words, God had done everything necessary. And all he asked you to do was lean into his promise of Shabbat. From the foundations of the world, God prepared a world that fits the people he placed in it. Part of that rhythm is rest. Third, true rest develops in hope. Promise creates hope. So he has a promise of rest, and he says, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, the door to rest, Shabbat rest, is still open. And when we stand in that tension and we believe the promise, it creates hope in us, and hope pulls that into the present. And he keeps using this word today. 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 Why? Because every day, God gives us an opportunity to step into Shabbat rest. Hope pulls that promise into today and then taps on grace to see it fulfilled. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken on another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. There remains a Sabbath rest. A different quality of rest is available to the believers today. And then he makes this crazy statement. We're going to end with this today. We're going to start with the same verse next week. He says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by some sort of disobedience. Huh? I went back in the Greek and looked at that word strive. It's a really strong word. It means work really, really hard, diligently. Get after that rest thing. It almost sounds like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all their rules, doesn't it? And I had thinking about it, I said, that can't be what he's saying. When Diana and I were talking about it, it occurred to me. The effort that is involved in entering that Sabbath rest is the offloading of our burdens before the King and taking on his yoke, which is easy, and his burden, which is light. I was thinking about, I saw this soldier getting on an airplane not long ago, and golly, the packs they carry, you know, they're gigantic. And he didn't, like, do this, because I think he would have fallen over backwards. He would roll it off of him onto a seat or onto the floor. That's the picture. Cast your care, roll your cares on the Lord, because he cares for you. The hard work, the striving is twofold. One, it involves ignoring the substitute rest that the culture is constantly offering us. That's part of the work. And part of the work is submitting to the simplicity of Jesus, who says, if you'll give me your stuff, I'll give you my stuff. I'll give you rest. I think the most difficult thing in our culture is that the world is constantly offering us surrogate rest. You can see it in the advertising. If you take this vacation, if you go to this place, oh, a day at the spa. I watch some of those. I get tired watching the commercial. It's exhausting. You ever get back from vacation and go, man, I need a vacation from that? Or you have a great restful time, and the moment you walk in the door, chaos breaks loose, and the whole rest is gone out. Why? Because it's not true rest. Might be temporary. Might even be necessary sometimes. But it's not the kind of rest, it's not the quality of rest that Jesus is offering us. A Sabbath rest, he says, it's rest for your soul. It's where you're insides, the deepest parts of you, the parts that experience the greatest pressure in the world, those parts can lean into his presence and breathe deep. Selah, Shabbat. But the world will not stop offering rest substitutes. I read an article not long ago. I couldn't believe I read it. Italian artist named Salvatore Garo auctioned off an invisible sculpture. Somebody paid $18,300 for that. It's literally made of nothing. Listen to him. It is a work that asks you to activate the power of the imagination. I thought, I can do that for free. I don't need to pay $18,000. He called it an immaterial sculpture, which is to say it didn't exist. But the lucky buyer got a certificate of authenticity and instructions. This must be exhibited in a private home in a roughly 5x5 space free of obstruction. They bought nothing. They bought air and called it art. And that's what's happening in the world. In a world that is frantic for shalom. In a world that is desperate for rest. The culture offers us air. Jesus offers us reality. Psalm 62. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. I love the translation that says, find rest in God alone. My hope comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. One of my deep concerns for the body of Christ is that we not be like the people of the Old Testament he talked about and miss it. How else will the culture know the real thing versus the airspace that's being offered to them if somebody they run into isn't living Shabbat Shalom? Rest. We're going to do something now that I believe it is probably the single greatest act of entering into rest. We're going to receive the body and the blood of Jesus. First, I want to make sure all of you have your elements. If you don't have the elements in your hand, raise your hand real quick. We get somebody to get them to you real fast. There's some over here. Yeah. This is a moment. This is a promise from God of union with Him who is our rest. Mike, if you would, just play some music over us. What we do here, it's not a ritual. It's not merely a sign or a symbol. Jesus said, this is my body. This is my blood. Wally, neither you nor I understand how it works, but we know it's more, don't we? It's more than we've given it credit for. In this moment, this is Selah. Stop. Take a deep breath. Think about all He's done for you. What He's given you, how He's rescued you, the blessings, the mercies, the kindnesses of God towards you. Think about His goodness. Think about His grace. In this moment, Selah, with His body in your hand and His blood in your hand, think about Him. And you enter into that space of rest.
On the night He was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it. And He said, this is my body broken for you.
Let's receive the bread. Jesus, thank You for Your body. May it be unto us all that You intended for it to be when You said, do this to remember Me. After they had supped, He took the cup, said, this is My blood of the new covenant shed for you. Drink all of it. Do this in remembrance of Me. Jesus, none of us know how to do this. The promise still remains outstanding. that we can enter into a rest that is larger than all the chaos and all the craziness around us. That we can walk in Shabbat, that every day we can have Selah moments where we experience your presence. It reminds us, it recalibrates us. But Lord, we honestly admit to you, we don't know how this works. But we do make you a promise. We will not be of those who harden their hearts as in the day of rebellion. Because we want to enter into Sabbath rest. Him who is our rest. He who is our peace. To know him in fullness. To experience the greatness of his love. Vastness of his life. In the little containers we call life. Nothing less. Nothing else. Because Jesus, you are better. Amen.